Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us. Thought I'd start us by sharing the memory verse that I've been working on the last couple of weeks. I'll try and do this. It's always harder to do it in front of people. I don't know if that's your problem, but certainly mine. I can repeat it in my head, you know, perfectly. But I'm going to give it a shot. I've been memorizing 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, pretty common passage. And it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And then it continues, okay, hold on, I'll get there. Resist him. Thank you. I heard that. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after a little while, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So isn't that a good verse for those of us who have anxieties and are struggling and need grace every day of our lives to know that the God of all grace is going to bring us through our current challenges and anxieties, and promises, guarantees that he's going to restore us and establish us and strengthen us. So with that in mind, I want to just pray for us, pray for you as we get started. Thank you for these amazing, wonderful, life-giving, hope-infusing words, God, that you have given us. That in the midst of our life challenges and whatever anxieties we may be dealing with, you are a God that we can press into and lean on. And we can humble ourselves before you, God, and know that in your good timing, you will exalt us. You will put a foundation under our feet that cannot be moved. You will show yourself to be our God, and we will rejoice in you forever. So I pray this morning as we have these few minutes together, God, that you would be pleased to work. We invite your spirit to just do mighty things in how we think and the things we treasure in our hearts, God. And ultimately, we also desire in this class particularly that you would be shaping us, equipping us, to be better at helping one another grow, that we would be instruments that are well prepared to be used by you in the lives of others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good. Want to just begin by covering things I hope to accomplish in our class today, relatively short list. I want to revisit some of the main ideas that we covered last week. I want to apply knowing strategies to a real-life situation. So we'll spend most of our time there. And then I'm hopeful that we'll have some time to interact with some distorted views that reside in the heart. And this will help us be more effective in coming alongside others, thinking about what God is doing in their life. So let's just spend a few minutes then revisiting what we covered in the last class. We laid the groundwork for building relationships of love in which God's work will thrive. So pull up our diagram here. We've been talking about how if there's bad fruit in our life, there's the Band-Aid approach that typically results in temporary change. There's the approach that looks at the heart and seeks to address what's going on, what's being valued and desired in the heart that will generally result in lasting change. And so last week we really focused on, okay, there's these four components of four elements that we are engaged in as we look at heart change. And so last week we focused really on what does it mean to love people. And so we talked about the redemptive, adoptive framework, relational framework that God brings us into relationship with Him. It's a redeeming us out of what was kept us in bondage, enslaved in the past. It's reestablishing us as His, and it's adopting us into His family. And the main takeaway there is that as ambassadors, representatives of Jesus, we should be engaging one another with that same frame of reference, that whenever I am talking to you, Bill, I should have in mind that miracle of all miracles, God can do a work of redemption in your life. He has freed you from things of the past, and He has adopted you into His family. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. And so you're a brother of mine. And so that's the perspective I should take into the conversations and thinking that I have with people, not only people that I love and like Bill, but even people that I find more difficult to interact with, that are a challenge, that I don't really know how to help. That's the perspective, the redemptive, adoptive, relational framework. So, no comment. let's look then. We covered briefly four elements of love that are going to be part of the way that we love other people. We talked about entering a person's world. That's the whole idea of entry gates. So it's not just a situation, the problem that someone is dealing with, but it's what's going on in their heart. What are they thinking? How what are they feeling? What are the values that are controlling the way that they are responding to the situation? Talked about incarnating the love of Christ, looking at the passage in Colossians 3, the importance of character, not just words. So we represent Jesus not just by saying things we think Jesus would say, but by living out the kind of character, the kind of person that Jesus is for those that we are engaged with. So it's not just people hearing what they need to hear. It's being the kind of people that represent Jesus well so that they see in our lives a Christ-likeness that will then put them in a place to receive the things Jesus wants to say to them through us. And we talked about the significance of identifying with suffering. It's a common reality for everyone who's ever breathed a breath on this earth. We all have suffered in some way. And so being able to identify with the suffering of others is really critical. We looked at the passage in 2 Corinthians. It talks about the God of all comfort comforting us in our afflictions so that we might comfort those who are also being afflicted. So that was the third one. And then finally, we talked about accepting people with an agenda. And the two statements we brought out from Paul Tripp, he says, "The amazing grace that causes Christ to accept us into His family is not a grace that says we're okay to stay the way we are. Change is God's agenda in order that we would become partakers of His divine nature." So I know probably you, like me, maybe trip over the word agenda. You know, we don't like people having an agenda for our life. You know, you probably don't like me having an agenda for you. But the main point, the underlying principle is that God is involved in a work of you being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. More and more, degree by degree, that's what God is doing in your life. That's what He's doing in my life. And so we can speak in terms of God having an agenda or a plan, an intention, a trajectory, a destination that He's taking, all of us too, in different ways through different situations. And so the main question is, you have people in your life. How is God using you as a part of that process? What has He called you to do and to be in the context of your marriage, your kids, your workplace, your church, to see God's work of transformation taking place. So those are things we talked about last week in terms of how we love people. So this week we're going to transition to the whole idea of knowing. If we want to see heart transformation taking place, we want to love people, but we need to know people well enough to be able to speak into their lives. We need to know people well enough to anticipate and pray about, okay, God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? And what's my part? So we're going to focus on that this morning. And we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to really focus on a real-life scenario that I'm going to share here in just a minute. And as I'm sharing that, if you have your notes, I want to just encourage you to make some notes about the scenario I describe. And then we're going to talk about some of the negative conduct and outcomes of that scenario. Okay? So, here's a scenario. I have really been enjoying leading this class for the past four, now this is our fifth week being together. There's been, you know, I'm thankful a number of you have given some really positive feedback. So that's been good. I think there's certainly been value and benefit for all of us. But that being true, I need to really apologize, authentically, genuinely apologize, because the last 2 weeks in particular, I'm sure you have noticed that we have had to rush through some material, right? And even in some cases have skipped certain points that were in the notes, right? In order to get through what our plan was. I just want to apologize to you guys. I'm thankful that you're here and you've actually chosen to come back. That's kind of what some of you experienced the last 2 weeks to, you know, bigger degree or less, depending on how closely you're following your notes or seeing how much we skipped from them or not. So let's just stop there and the broader context is we can talk openly about this, and if you share some constructive criticism, it's not like I'm gonna say, oh no, this is just a total failure, disaster, you know. Let's try and just talk openly. What are the negative things that I have done, that teachers do, and what are some of the negative outcomes as a result of that, given a classroom setting? So let's talk about that. What are your thoughts? Thank you. Okay, I feel very affirmed. Okay, so can we move on from that? I feel guilty if I say something bad about this class. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. So you're telling me what I should do, right? Okay. All right. So before we get to what I should do to fix my problem, let's describe the problem. What have I been doing that's not good, and what are some of the negative outcomes for this class because of that? Come on, we have some teachers in here. Okay, great. People are feeling frustrated because I've made some promises. These are some things we're going to do. You've got your notes in front of you, and we don't, you know, get through it all. Okay, great. So if you have a sense that class is running behind schedule, how willing are you to engage, involve, ask a question, share your thoughts on that, right? So good. Okay. Anything else? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. So what Carol is saying is she would like me to repeat what she says for you all to understand and remember, there are other people like her probably in this room who may not be hearing as well, myself included, what is being said. And so if the teacher's under pressure to get through material, he's not going to take time to do that, right? Because we got to get somewhere. Good. What else? Okay, let's all do a buddy hug and get in there, okay? So there are some things that you guys could do to help make this a better learning environment. So good comment. But what can I do? Let's not talk about what I can do yet. Let's not fix the problem. Let's just identify what's going on. Any other negative outcomes? Yeah. Yeah. So if I know that I've got 40 minutes of material to get through, and that might be an idealized outlook, and we're already, you know, we've only got 15 minutes left, and you're sharing a comment, it's really hard for me to listen well to what you're saying and be able to respond to that, because I'm thinking, oh no, we are not going to get through this. I'm not even going to get through the next point. What are we going to do? Okay? And that has implications about how we learn and what we're receiving. Good. Any other input along those lines? Okay, great. Yeah, I think probably you guys covered most of what I probably had in my notes here. Maybe just run by a few things here. So ultimately, that's going to mean that the content that we do race through is not going to be well understood or well integrated. It leaves the impression that the most important thing about this class is getting through my material, you know, not your stuff. Okay, so has implications about our ability to concentrate on the subject. Here's another one. I don't know if you've thought about this, but when you're in a class that is just pushing through content really hard, you can frequently leave that kind of a context feeling mentally and emotionally exhausted, right? Whereas the goal, in my mind, is for you to come away feeling like you've had a life-giving and transformative experience where you feel like you're being equipped and strengthened and encouraged in the things that God's calling you to do, not exhausted like, oh, man, that just took us on a sprint down the highway and left us there. Okay, so identifying some of the negative conduct and outcomes of someone who is having to push through their content too quick. So let's think now for a minute about learning to ask good questions. So if the goal is to trace the connection between the fruit of negative conduct and controlling root desires, we want to see what the connection is there, what are some characteristics of good questions we could ask to get there? So I'm not asking what are the questions themselves, but what would characterize good questions to help us discover that? Okay, so what do you mean by good questions are intuitive questions? Okay, so good questions are questions you really want an answer to, that you really want to listen to, right? Okay, any other thoughts? Open-ended questions, great, yeah. Way to go, Mark. What's an example of an open-ended question? Can you think of one? Anyone got some help? What? I just gave one. Do you know the difference between an open-ended question and a non-open-ended question? You didn't answer it right. You're supposed to say yes or no. Okay, so an open-ended question is one in which someone cannot, if they would like to or choose to, simply say yes or no. It puts him in a position to say something more than the easy, yeah, no, how's your marriage? Great. Do you like ice cream? Yes. Do you enjoy your job? No. Yeah. Yes, right? So there are ways that we can phrase questions that are either open-ended, invite real interaction and substantive response, or are just easy to say yes or no to. What's that? Yeah. So we can frame questions so that they're really restricted down to something, or that are gonna give people an opportunity to interact more broadly, or share more what their feelings are. So here's another two kinds of good questions that can help us along the way here. There are questions that are broader in nature and questions that are more specific to the situation we're facing. And if you want to know people and what they're dealing with, you probably want to have an understanding of what's a specific situation that they're dealing with and what's their specific response. But is there a pattern here? You know, have they been dealing with this for years? Is it just this week at work, or is it, you know, I've been dealing with this for the last 6 months at work? What is it that's going on? So learning to ask some questions that will help us know specifically what's going on, but also what are the broader connections, broader patterns, broader realities that may inform what's going on here? And then lastly, this is something kind of unique to what Paul offers in his material. There are four kind of areas that we can ask questions regarding that will give us insight and help us to understand what's going on. So some of us think in terms of boxes. So if you're a box person, then we're talking about kinds of questions that will help us gain information and put them in some boxes. The first one would be the situation, okay? If you're a spider web person, do we have any spider web thinkers in here? Does anyone even know what I'm talking about? Okay, someone admitted it. It's okay. Say, just think in terms of four different spider webs that you're connecting this stuff to, okay? So we've got box people, we've got spider web people, but there's four kind of types of information that are helpful for us. One is the situation. What is going on or has been going on? The second one is what is the response? What did the person do? How did they react to the way that their son spoke to them or to the way that their co-worker interacted with them or what happened on the highway on the way to church this morning? I did it. I had someone. So I'm one of those persons. I don't even know if I should share this. Is this helpful? I'm going to share it. Okay, so I'm one of those persons that when I'm driving down the highway, I time my interactions. Like if I'm coming up behind a semi, I know whether the car coming behind me in the fast lane is going to get there quick enough so that I can go behind them or if I need to pull out in front of them. I'm calculating that all the time, right? But frequently, and I don't know why, but as I know that I have to wait for this car to go behind, they're thinking he's going to pull out in front of me. So what do? They slow down and they stay right on your bumper, you know? And I'm like, oh, come on, keep going, you know? Now I got to put my brakes on and take the cruise control off and do all that. If you would have just kept on going. Have any of you guys, do you do this? Okay, there's a couple of you. All right, so why did I share that? There's a reason. Oh, so how did I respond to that opportunity of grace in my life, you know? Did my hand come off of the steering wheel? Yes, but it did not make any obscene gestures, okay? So there's growth happening in my life. Okay, so the point is, what's the response? That's important. That's really the external. We're looking at fruit, what's going on the outside. But ultimately, we want to be asking questions that really are operative in heart level. What does this person think with regard to the situation? What do I think about the person who is slowing down and impeding my progress down the highway? Do I think they're a jerk? Do I think they're stupid? Do I think, oh, they're probably afraid that I could be an idiot that would pull out in front of them, and so they're just being cautious, you know? Am I being gracious in my thinking about that situation? Am I being Christ-like in my thinking, or something else? So the thought box is important, and then ultimately we get to the motives. What does this person want out of what is going on? Yeah. Yeah. What I do is, she said when someone's doing that to her, she puts on her turn signal and slows down. What I do is I put on my turn signal, I pull out in front of them and slow down. Now that's a joke, okay. All right, so we've got these four areas that we can ask questions to try and gain some information to know people well. So what I want us to do now is spend some time articulating some questions about that will reveal the thoughts of the teacher as he is rushing through his material. Okay, so I'm going to assume that you already have some. How many of you were here the last week or 2 weeks? Okay, so a number, if not all of you. So you have some context for the situation. We're not going to spend a lot of time going through, you know, figuring out the details of the situation. You have some context for how I was, what I did, what my conduct was in the class in terms of rushing through material and skipping some points. So we're going to just move past that for the sake of time. Why do you find that funny? Okay. So her comment was, we know that you care and you love us, and I do care some and I do love you some, although I don't care enough and love you like I should. But it is true, nonetheless, there's still opportunity for growth here in my life. So let's think about this then. What questions might you ask me to try and discover what I'm thinking in the midst of this situation? Go ahead, just take a few shots at that. Okay, so she's making an observation about what she thinks my personality is, that I'm a perfectionist, I take things apart, I put things back together, and so that's contributing to the situation, okay? So again, questions on what I, if you want to know what I'm thinking about all this, what would you ask me? Great, okay. What is your goal for this class or this section? What are you hoping to achieve? Good. Any other ideas? Yeah. Okay, good. How would you feel if you just couldn't get through your material? Yeah. I think Bill had his hand up first. He's pointing to you. He was raising his hand for you. Okay. So what are you thinking is the accusing or the negative of, that you're not doing a good job? I thought, yeah. Okay. So are rabbit trails or diversions frustrating for you? Good. You guys are on the right track. So by learning to ask some of these kinds of questions to people, and we have one more. Go ahead. Okay. So am I racing to outrun Brad and Ryan and all these other amazing teachers? Okay, good. So is that part of my thinking? Okay, good. I think you guys got most of, did I have some examples? Yeah, how did you think the class went might be an example. What's going through your mind when you're falling behind schedule? That was kind of what Jeremy was saying. You probably worked hard preparing that. How do you feel when you can't get through it all? Okay, so you guys are doing this great. Let me give you... As I try to anticipate some of these questions, you know, this would probably be my response. On the whole, there's been a lot of positive feedback from this class, so I'm not going away feeling dejected every Sunday. But it is frustrating to have to rush through things. And it's hard for me to keep track of where we are, listen to your responses, watch the clock, and know that the students are uncomfortable as well. Right? And I don't think that when we're on that fast track, you guys are learning in the way that I would want you to learn, okay? So that's kind of what I think about the situation. All right, so we've been working on the thought box. Now let's go and, so I gave you the answer, sorry, fell behind in my presentation there. So now let's move from thoughts to what are the desires or motives that are controlling or fueling going on. So right now, we want to just think more broadly. What are some potential reasons that teachers at times shove content down people's throats? I said that a little derogatively. So what do you think? I mean, so you don't have to say it's about me yet. We'll get there. But just generally, why do you think this happens? What are some possible motives going on in the teacher's heart? Okay. Okay. So the teacher's got a lot of really good content here and doesn't want to let go of it. I mean, this needs to be known. You guys need to hear this. Okay, good. What else? Yeah. Okay. So a desire, a teacher will have a desire for the people who are in the class to actually learn something that they've been studying on. Yeah. What do you mean by itinerary? Oh, yeah. Okay, great. So this is true. So like it or not, we've got 6 weeks, and we've got to get through this material, and we either do or we don't, right? Okay, good. Why does it have to be 6 weeks? Because that is what is on the calendar, and we don't change the calendar. Okay. Any other questions that are going to get at the desires or the motives behind this? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I know the number of teachers here, and so the only thing worse than having too much material is to actually have too little material and be standing up there not knowing what to do for 10 minutes. Now, that's hypothetical because it's never happened in the history of the universe, but we think it will, and that can press us to do certain things. Yes. Okay, yeah. So the it could be potentially a motive that it's not just about you. It's about other people that come along afterward, and we don't want them to have an incomplete material with missed blanks or you know, just cut off the last third of the lesson. Okay, good. Any other thoughts? I'm sorry? What do you mean by reorganize? Okay, so that would be an application, like, okay, what do we do differently? But maybe it's like organize your lesson differently to not end up in that spot every time. So I'm trying to think. I think you guys have gotten most of them. I'll just look at my list here. Desire to deliver content as promised. Desire not to be seen as inept and incompetent. The fear of having too little content, the desire to impress people with how much I know, the desire to spend less time preparing and therefore honing down my material, more time to go out and do something fun, you know? The enjoyment of studying through content so much and less joy in putting realistic lesson plan together, not wanting to see all these great exercises go to waste. Wanting to avoid the stress of next week if we don't get through it, right? Because the clock's going to keep moving, and so we got to get through. And sometimes not wanting to admit that I didn't really plan well and have way too much material in my lesson for us to get through. And so I just have to tell you, I'm sorry, guys. I put too much on our plate, and we're just not going to get there. That's not fun for a teacher to have to admit. Okay, so those are all hypotheticals, as we would say. So how would you go about trying to determine, in my specific situation, which of those motives or others are really in play? Pray, okay? Good. God, help me understand this guy. He's tough. What else? Ask good questions, okay? What would be an example of a good question that gets at motives? Okay, so a comment might be have more confidence or self-confidence in yourself. How do we get at the motive? How stressed do you feel teaching? Yeah, good. What causes you to feel the greatest level of disappointment when it's not happening in your class? I think I saw a hand over here. Great. Yeah, okay. So just in conversation, if you're listening, key words, key emotive words, I'm feeling this. This is frustrating. This was great. Oh, shoot, I wish this could have happened. You know, those are all things we need to listen to, but some of us are a little more reclusive. We don't share as well, and we are helped by people who can come along and ask some good questions that help us to kind of uncover what's going on in our heart. Here are some examples. I think you guys were really close, won't spend a ton of time, but why do you feel under pressure to get through all the material? What do you love and or struggle with as you prepare? You know, so on my Saturday, when I'm putting this material together, what is it that energizes me and I love and desire to do? And what's like, this is a bear. I don't like doing that. That would be a good question. What did you want people to take away from today? That was already mentioned. Okay, so those are some examples of kinds of questions specific to this context that would help you learn something about what's going on in my heart, so that you're in a better position to next week. We'll be talking about how do we speak and what do we do to help people change. Okay, so if you were to ask those questions of me, this is probably at least at this point, my attempt to answer those honestly. Probably not the whole picture, and maybe I've got some blind things going on, and you're going to listen and say, you need to see this a little more clearer, okay? Or this isn't as marginal as you think. It's probably more front and center. But as I have thought about this, this is some of the things I think are going on in my heart that impact the race through the material thing, okay? I like to get things done. I like to check stuff off the list. I don't like unfinished business, okay? So to walk away from a class that I've only gotten through, you know, half the material or two-thirds of the material or three-quarters of the material feels like a failure to me, okay? Because I like to get things done. It creates stress and discomfort for me if we don't get that done, okay? All right, second thing, I like to do things thoroughly, okay? I don't like cutting corners. I don't like half-baked rationale. So it's difficult for me. So this material we're working through, I've shared with you that I basically took 9 months, almost a full year, in a small group, week in and week out going through this. I'm trying to cut this down to 5 hours. It feels like there are gaping holes in all of my rationale. All the things I'm offering you just feel so piecemeal. I'm like, God, how in the world is this ever going to come together to be meaningful for any of you to be better instruments, okay? That's how I feel. Now, I don't know if that's how you feel, but I have a bent in me that wants to be thorough. I want the complete argument. I want all of the material for you. And so that compels me. It controls me as I'm planning out my lesson plan for you all. And so these two realities can result and cause me to value developing and completing content more than I value how and what the students are actually learning. Right? Now, I'd never tell you that, and I don't consciously think that, but the reality of my conduct proves that out. Okay? To add another thing, I have unrealistic expectations of myself and others. I want us to do better. I want us to get this more efficiently. I think we should do, I don't want to just have an okay Sunday school class. I want it to be awesome. I want us to go away and say, God is great. Let's take on the world, you know. That's what I want. But that doesn't always mean in reality in terms of the time it takes me, because I'm a bit slow in the process of developing content and studying and thinking and reading. I'm on the slower side of the spectrum. So reality doesn't meet well with those unrealistic expectations often. All right? And then finally, I don't want to trust God enough to do something meaningful through this class, even if we don't get through the material that I think is so important. Right? I want to be in control. And it's hard for me to say, okay, God, if we don't get through it all, you're still at work. You're still changing hearts. There's still something meaningful that I'm going to trust that you led by your Holy Spirit for me to include in this lesson that's going to make a difference in someone's life. Right? I don't want to leave that in God's hands. Okay? And so that presses me to include more stuff in the lesson plan than is realistic, and it presses me to fly through stuff, skip points so that you get it all, because if you don't get it all, it's just not going to be meaningful. Okay, so what we're doing is we're looking at outward conduct and trying to make connections by asking good questions to what is going on in the thinking and the controlling desires in our heart, in this case, in my heart, in this scenario that we're working with. And so the you know, potential outcomes of this for me would be, okay, I need to repent of the selfish desire to put content in front of people. I need to focus on the idea that less is often more. Right? I need to be willing to admit, acknowledge, accept that when my plans didn't go as planned, I need to let them go and adjust. Right? So I don't know if we're going to get through the next section of our notes today. I need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, I don't know if we're going to get there. Okay, we might, but you know, I don't know. But having to admit that is uncomfortable. For some of us, it's probably more uncomfortable than others, but it can be uncomfortable. Okay. All right. So, all of that to illustrate the importance and value of asking some good questions to understand what's going on in the heart that hopefully, God willing, will result in life change. That will result in you know, maybe not next week, but in a year or two, God working to make me a better teacher for your benefit and for all of our joy in God and effectiveness in serving in the world, right? Hopefully that's what we'll see, because some of you have asked me good questions, have cared enough, loved, wanted to know what's going on in my life, and wanted me to be a good teacher for others, and so there's been growth there. Okay, good. One more comment, yeah. Okay, so it's kind of like what wives sometimes tell their husbands that are planning vacations. It's quality over quantity, is that right? Did I say that right? I didn't get them backwards. It's not quantity over quality, right? Okay, yeah, shake your head. What's right? Yeah, okay. Okay. My wife loves the way I plan vacations, don't you, babe? Yes, yes. She's shaking her head, yes. Okay, I'm going to move on for the sake of time. We are going to have time to at least get into what I think are some helpful ways of looking at distorted views that reside in the heart. And so we're going to do that by looking at a passage in Numbers chapter 11. And this is an original to me. Again, Paul Tripp has developed this. I'm guessing it was probably a sermon somewhere, but I do think it's helpful. So in your notes, you have those verses included. And I'm going to read them for us. And what I want to encourage you to do is write, note on your notes where you see what you would think of as distorted views, distorted perspectives on the situation. Okay? So I'm going to read through, and then we'll come back and revisit some of these for a couple of minutes. All right. So we're in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 23. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, And the people of Egypt also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that caused nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, minus the garlic for my wife. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing but manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. Who knows what bdellium is? Now y'all get in your phones and figure that out. I was going to look it up, didn't have time. I'm sure it's something amazing. Brad, do you know what bdellium is? No, good, okay. Where were we? There we are, verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. Just a side note here. So that may not sound appealing to you, but when we lived in Central Asia, there was regular bread, and then there was this oil-layered bread, and it just had like all these layers. It was kind of like wafers. It was something like baklava, if you've eaten any of that. Just really nice bread. So I'm assuming that this is a positive reference, not that your bread tastes like cooking oil. So that's what they were receiving. The people, they gathered it and they ground it in handmills. They beat it in mortars. They boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. So Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay this burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden's too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of this people with you, so that you may not bear it alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I number, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and there be enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So, instructive passage for us. Let's think for a minute then. What did you hear that was a distorted view of the past? Yeah, right? Okay. 400 years in slavery. Their babies being killed because they were too numerous. A threat, oppression, right? Okay. So they've got this rosy picture of the past that they're contrasting. It's a distorted view of the past that they're contrasting with their present. Yeah. So, good. Anything else about the past that caught your attention? Okay. Yeah. So in the nearer past, or maybe, you know, even in the present, they're talking about this great misfortune that they've had to go through, right? Good. What about the present? What's a distorted picture of the present? They're sick of manna, right? Okay. Now, let's think about this for a minute. They're in the desert, and bread is raining down from the heavens for them to go up and gather every day. I mean, this is a miracle. This is so significant that Jesus takes it as a representation of what he is going to offer to his people, right? So God does this amazing, miraculous thing of provision for his people, and what do they say? What a bummer! We're tired of this stuff coming down out of God's hand from heaven that we have to eat. Terrible, right? That's a distortion of the reality. Yeah. Yeah, okay. So they're dissatisfied with it, right? They're not seeing the miracle and the amazing provision of God. They're just saying that they don't like having to eat this stuff day in and day out. Yeah. Yep. Unappreciative. Good. All right. What about distorted view of self? Look at verses 10 through 15. What's going on there? This is Moses' little discussion with God about his job description. What's he have to say? How does he express what he is supposed to be doing? What does he say? It's all on me. I'm carrying this 600,000 people all on my shoulders by myself. Good. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. It's like, I didn't create this people. It's not like I gave them birth. I didn't make promises that they were going to go into this land. What's the deal? You know, why am I having to do this? Good. What else? Okay. So he's obviously frustrated with this people that they can just see the present. You know, all they can think about is, you know, hand to mouth. You know, that's kind of their perspective, not seeing the glory of God. And he's frustrated. He's like, what a bunch of losers you brought out, you know, with me, you're asking me to lead. Yeah. Sure. The comment is that, you know, he feels like he doesn't have God's favor. I mean, God would not do this to me if he really loved me. God would not ask me to lead but a bunch of idiots if he really loved me, right? I mean, that's kind of, you know, to be crass and frank, that's kind of what he's saying to God. Yeah. You know, and deep discouragement and frustration, despair in those words, right? I mean, I would just rather die than have to deal with this. Honestly, sometimes that's how it feels. Sometimes if you've had a particularly difficult conflict with your wife or your kid, or you're in a situation with some relatives, or just an intractable situation at work that feels like you're never going to get out of, or a financial situation, you can feel like, man, I just want to die. I just don't know if I can face this tomorrow, or the day after, or the day after. And so it's like, God, man, take me out. I've had those thoughts, you know. I'm not the, like, I want to kill myself kind of guy, but I've had those conversations with God. If you just decided to have a vehicle pull out in front of me or some tragic accident, if you ended my life now and, you know, deliver me into the glory of your presence, that would be good, God. You know, I don't have, that's not a perspective that plagues me all the time, but I've had seasons where things felt so impossible and so hopeless that I was struggling with wanting to keep going. All right. What's the distorted view of God? Where do we see that? Okay. For example, Okay, so they've lost sight of the many things God has been doing recently in their life, in their community, and it's almost like they have amnesia. You know, they've forgotten that, and so they're not seeing the provision of God. Bill? This is amazing. Yeah. So in God's words, he's reflecting back to them the perspective of Moses and the perspective of the people. Is my hand too short to do this? Really? So what the people are thinking is God either doesn't care enough to do something about this, or he's not able to do something about this, right? And so they've got these distorted views about the sovereign power of God, about the loving care of God in their situation right now, because they are plagued with the sense of, all we get to eat every day is bread and we want meat. And that creates a fog in their reality that is distorting their view of who God is. Okay? And so then we'll just finish on this note. So all of that together, how does that create a distorted view of the future? What? Okay, they might need to let go, but what's the distortion of the view of the future that they have? Hopeless. Yeah, we're all going to die. Right? God led us out into the wilderness just to watch us rot. Right? Okay, so they're experiencing fear of having to let go of what they think would be ideal and trusting God to lead them through a desert. Okay, so the reason we want to have these in front of us is because often, I would say all the time, we're struggling, all of us are struggling in one way or another with distortions of these kinds of views. We're not looking about the past correctly. We're not looking at our present correctly. We're not looking at what God's calling us to do correctly. We have God distorted in who he is and what he can do, and therefore our future looks hopeless and bleak. And if you can, by the grace of God, be used through asking good questions and getting to know people, help people see where those distortions are, you can actually liberate them from distorted ways of thinking so that they enter into a fuller, newer walk with God that is full of hope and trust in him. Okay, that's where we're going to stop. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done. Next week is our last week, so looking forward to that. Well, Lord, I thank you for this group of people and for the interaction we've had this morning. We do pray, oh God, that you would be continue to be at work in us, shape us, mold us, help us to be eager to be used by you in the lives of others for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you all. Next week, speaking truth and applying change. That's how we'll wrap it up. Okay. We'll see you next week.